Jesus' Sermon on the Mount can rightly be called a manifesto of the kingdom of God. In it, Jesus calls his followers, citizens of the kingdom, to believe and think differently than any other belief system of any nation or any kingdom on earth. In this module on following Jesus, we'll be looking at four kinds of believing and thinking. Join us to see if your believing thinking is the kind Jesus calls us to. I'm glad that you've come to our modules on following Jesus here. Today, we're going to look at four kinds of believing. Between now and the end of November, I really hope to lead us through Matthew chapter 5 to take a really good, careful look at how kingdom of God believing and kingdom of God thinking can be very different than the believing and the thinking that we've developed kind of throughout our lives, the believing and the thinking that we hear and see all around us. It's definitely a different kind of thinking, a different kind of believing than the dominant believing and thinking of our culture. Now, Matthew 5 contains the first part of what is commonly known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And it's where Jesus laid out some things like what it means to be truly blessed. And we're going to see next week some of the things that Jesus talks about of being blessed are not the things that our culture and that we would just by first impulse think that's what it means to be blessed. And so we're going to see how God's kingdom way of thinking is distinct from ours. And we're going to see how following that Jesus deals with some of these universal kind of human experiences that we all have. And he shows how his kingdom views those things. For instance, what happens when you're involved in a conflict? How does kingdom thinking and kingdom believing interplay with us in conflict? How about when we're angry? How does kingdom thinking play into our thoughts on sexuality, on marriage? Jesus' views and the kingdom's views on telling the truth are quite different from some of the views that we're probably used to hearing. How do you relate to people who might consider you to be their enemy? Even if you don't consider them to be yours, they wish to do you harm. So in this Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' words could be considered actually some of the most counter to human nature and most radical countercultural teachings that we'll ever encounter here. And in Matthew 5, Jesus uses what amounts to sort of a formula. And in that formula, he's basically saying what you have heard from your culture about these topics is wrong, okay? And that formula, if you want to fill in a couple of blanks on your listening guide there, which is the one that has the green funnel. This will be your listening guide, and we have another handout. If you don't have both of these, Brian and Mandy will help make sure you get these. I think everybody here so far has them on that. But this has a few blanks that you can fill out as we go along here. But in this Sermon on the Mount, particularly Matthew chapter 5, Jesus repeatedly says, "You have heard it said, but I say." And so there's a clear contrast there to what we've kind of grown up hearing, believing, thinking. Jesus is presenting a different way of looking at the world. It's a different way of thinking. But the beautiful thing about this different way of thinking that Jesus is giving us here is it's revealing a window into what God believes. We're getting an inclination now through these teachings, a view of the heart of God. And so Jesus is saying basically, this is how my disciples, this is how my followers who are part of my kingdom, this is how they need to believe. He says, I do not want my disciples to simply believe in God. I want them to believe like God. Those are a couple of blanks on your handout there. We're going to look at this difference between believing in God and then starting to learn to believe like God believes. Now, for this to happen, guys, we need more than changing what we believe. We need to change how we think. Before we dive into Matthew 5, though, I want to drill down a bit on the idea of believing and thinking like Jesus believes and thinks. First, we're going to look at some biblical Greek words that are often translated as believe in English. That's one of your handouts there. And then we're going to look at four different kinds of believing as related to God and Jesus as God in human flesh. Because when we talk about Jesus as the Son of God, we're really talking about the incarnate God coming to earth in the form of a human being. And so make sure you have those handouts. So the first handout here is this graphic of Greek words translated as believe. You don't have to know how to pronounce the word, but this word pistuo, which is over to the left, which represents the largest part of that big blue, almost the entire circle, like a huge C there. This is really the English word we use for faith. Pistuo is actually, though, a verb form of faith. And since English doesn't have a verb for faith, we talk about faith as a noun. I have faith. It's something, it's a substance, or it's something that I have. But we don't talk about, like, say, I faith this, I faith you. See, Greek did. Greek had this verb for faith, and English doesn't have it. So what happens is that most English translations have opted to translate the Greek word faith as believe. So there's your, a couple of more blanks there. Pistuo is the Greek verb for the English word faith, and it's often translated as believe. In fact, in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we find the word believe like 256 times, and 233 of those times, it's this word pistuo, which is really the Greek verb of faith. Now, other verb forms that I think would be a really good translation of that Greek verb might be trust, put faith in, it's a larger phrase, depend on, And even the idea of giving allegiance to, that's part of this verb pistuo there. If we look at Mark chapter 9, verse 24, we get just one little example here. We have Jesus with a man who needs a healing of his daughter. And he says, if you believe, all things are possible. And the man says, I believe. Lord, would you help my unbelief? That would really be, Lord, I faith, help my unfaith. Okay, because we were talking about a verbal form of faith. So the English word believe can miss those elements sometimes of trust, of faith, dependence on. It can put belief in the idea of opinion, the idea of a thought, the idea of a concept more. Do you ever say something that, like, you know, it's like, I think the second or the third stoplight down. I'm not really sure, but I believe it's the second one. So we're often doing that still, I think, to the idea of there's less certainty sometimes. And that's how it can get tainted more toward the idea of opinion. You know, well, I believe that the string physics is now going to replace quantum physics, okay? You know, it's a belief, and it may be founded in knowledge. It may be founded in actually some facts, but it's still more at the head level than at the heart level. And I think so often with our kind of enlightenment thinking of as Americans, when we hear that word believe, we can tend to go there to having the right answers. I want the right answers, when what we're really talking about here is having the right relationship. We're talking about having the right trust. We're trusting in the right things, the right person, rather than just believing things about the person. So I want to briefly survey four different kinds of believing as related to God and then as related to Jesus. So as you look here, you have your funnel on the front of your listening guide, and it's got some divisions on there from the top going down. So we actually have three sections of the funnel, right? So the first section at the very top, if you would just go ahead and write in here, believing about God at the top, on that top line of your funnel, right here where the green is, just go ahead and write in believing about God. We're going to come back to this funnel as we go along. But as we look at this, in terms of beliefs about God, I don't think there's a person in the universe that probably doesn't have a belief about God. Okay, everybody has a belief or multiple beliefs about God. A.W. Tozer was a Christian author, a great devotional thinker and writer, a lot about worship and the majesty of God. And he has this quote that says, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us." Okay, just reflect on that for a second. What comes into our mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us, because what we think about God is going to impact all of our other relationships. What we think about God impacts our morality, it impacts our actions, it impacts our confidence, it impacts our fears, and it impacts really our eternity, we believe, as Christians, right? And so if my concept of God is wrong, then I'm going to not be having all the flourishing blessings that God has in store for me if I can come to know Him. Now, we think about believing about God. We see a lot of this in the New Testament. I'm just going to do a few random verses here. But Mark 8, 27 and 28, Jesus is talking to His disciples. And it says, "He questioned His disciples, saying to them, 'Who do people say that I am?' And they told Him, saying, 'John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah, but others say you're one of the prophets.'" So see, even people who really didn't accept Jesus as the Messiah, they had beliefs about Him. And what we're going to see here, that all these people had beliefs about Jesus, and interestingly, all of them were mostly wrong, okay? At least partially wrong, as they were going through about Him being a prophet. Yes, He is a prophet. He, not Elijah, not John the Baptist. And so later on, when Jesus is speaking in John chapter 4 to the woman at the well, He's talking to her and He says, "You know, I know that you bring your husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." She said, "Well, you're right. You've had four husbands. The guy you're with now, he's not even your husband." And what does a woman say about just this brief encounter with Jesus? She hardly knows Him. She's just met Him with a few words. She says, "Oh, I see, sir, that you are a prophet." Okay. So she had a belief about Jesus, but she didn't yet believe in Him for salvation and go beyond that. And John chapter 7, Jesus is going to, I think this is the Feast of the Lights here. And in verse 12 is this Feast of Tabernacles. There was a lot of discussion about Him among the crowds of the people that were there. And this verse captures that. It says, "Some were saying He's a good man. Others were saying, 'No, no, no, on the contrary, He's deceiving the people.'" And so again, we see differing beliefs about Jesus, and all of them were deficient as to who He really was and is. Now, after asking the disciples in John 7, 12, "Who do the people say that I am?" Jesus continued and He started to question them, and He says, "Okay, that's who they say I am. But who do you say that I am?" And that's when Peter answered Him and said, "You are the Christ." Now, with that, Peter was saying, "You are the Messiah. You are the anointed one. You are the promised King that God promised to send and that would deliver His people." Peter had a proper belief about Jesus, But we see in later passages that Peter's belief about Jesus was still quite incomplete. Okay, he knew that he was the Messiah, but he didn't really know what that meant. Everyone on earth believes something about God, even if they call themselves an atheist and believe that God doesn't exist. That in itself is a belief about God, right? Some of them, they run the spectrum from like pantheistic, which says the whole universe is God, to polytheistic, which means I've got a God for this, I've got a God for that, I've got all these little idols. And that's what Paul was speaking to in the Areopagus when he went to the Greek pantheon in Athens and saw all the gods there. And he said he saw one, though, that said to an unknown God. And he used that as an advantage to preach. And he said, I'm going to tell you about the God you don't know, because your belief about all these gods is missing the point that there is one true God. And so we go from the polytheistic to the monotheistic, and that means that there's really only one God. And we have three major monotheistic religions in the world today, right? And they're all coming out of some Old Testament beliefs here and all related back in some way to Abraham. And so we've got Judaism. We've got, I'm going to say them in order of their arriving. We have Judaism, then we have Christianity, and then we have Islam. We have the Muslims. They all believe in one God. But again, just because they believe in one God does not mean that they have a good concept of who God truly is. We look about God's character. People have beliefs about his character. Some find that he's sort of this detached deist. This is the kind of the early American guys like Ben Franklin and others who were kind of deists. They believe that God was like a watchmaker or a clockmaker. He set everything in motion and then he just kind of backed off and let it run down. Okay. We have then a personal God versus an impersonal God. Some would see God as more of a force rather than as a personal God. So how human beings can please the deity, that's another issue of beliefs. Do you have to have sacrifices to him? Or is it just that our good works outweigh our bad works? Then we're going to be accepted. All these are beliefs about God. And we see that a lot of these beliefs are sort of incomplete or just outrightly incorrect. Those beliefs are about God or deities in general. But now when we get to go down the funnel a little bit more and we get to the person of Jesus, the Messiah, God in human flesh, once people hear the name of Jesus and they start to gather some information about him, they form beliefs about Jesus. Now, as those who us are called to be Great Commission Christians, at this point the missionary in me wants to remind us that there are still probably about a billion people in the world who've never even heard the name of Jesus, okay? So they can't even have beliefs about Jesus that are wrong because they don't even know that he existed. So some are going to say in these beliefs about Jesus, I believe he was a good man, but I don't believe he was divine. I don't believe he was God. Others will say he was a great teacher. He was a great role model to emulate. And others may believe that he never even existed. All those beliefs are present around us every day. Now, Christians, though, believe that Jesus was God in human flesh. We believe that he was the fulfillment of God's promises in the Hebrew Bible to send a Savior King who would one day atone for the sins of human beings, and he would reign with justice and peace, and he would restore the shalom that sin shattered in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. So, everyone has beliefs about God. Everyone who hears about Jesus is going to form beliefs about Jesus. So in our four kinds of believing, we're going to go down the funnel to the next one. Instead of just believing about God, now you want to write in on your funnel, believing in God. Okay. This is the next kind of believing we're looking at today. Everybody has beliefs about God. And then some of us have beliefs in God. A number of people who believe about God will never have belief in him, but they will just have their beliefs about him. This is the kind of believing that I think is probably most emphasized in Christianity because this is the kind of believing that is required for salvation. This is the kind of believing that we need to have to even start a relationship with Jesus. And We want people to believe in Jesus as our Savior and as Lord, because we believe that belief in Jesus is necessary for a relationship with God, necessary for our sins to be forgiven, necessary for us to be able to enter into the promised eternal life that God is offering us. So we look at John 3:16, one of the most familiar passages for a lot of those who have grown up in church on this idea of believing in. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And then we see as we move on down in that same chapter, though, to John 3:36, that he says, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Okay, we want to make note here that there's a parallel in this verse, right, between believe in and then not obey. And this gets back to what Mandy was saying about true faith and true belief ends up in action. It ends up impacting our behaviors. And so here's where the English word believe can trip us up. Because remember, the word in the New Testament is really the verb form of faith. And if we just make this about thinking, we're going to miss the idea that I can't just believe Jesus is the right answer. I can't believe that Christianity is better than Judaism and Islam and all these polytheistic religions. That's not enough for me to just believe that I've got the right religion. No, I need to actually have this belief and faith and trust in this God that actually leads me to obey him, that actually leads me to do what he would say to do. So to believe in Jesus as the Bible intends is to desperately depend on Jesus, to forgive our sins and to give us his righteousness. And this removes the wrath of God that would otherwise remain upon us. And it gives us a new relationship with him. Now, I want to just veer off just a moment here to make a side note that we often call someone who believes in Jesus, that is, that believes some biblical truths about Jesus, that says, you know, Christianity is the right religion, but they don't enter into a faith relationship with him. We often would refer to this as a cultural Christian, as distinct from a born-again Christian or a disciple of Jesus. This might be folks who would observe some Christian holidays or would say that, you know, yes, I believe Jesus was, you know, this great teacher from God and he came, but they don't really allow that to impact their lives to the point where they actually faith him or they actually trust him, where they actually start to obey him. So there's the difference between a cultural Christian and a born-again Christian. And we want to make sure even in the church, as a pastor, it's kind of scary at times that we think, you know, we got a lot of people coming here on Sunday morning, and probably some of those people are still cultural Christians and haven't really come into a born-again relationship with Jesus. And so we want to make sure that we're doing our very best to delineate between the difference between those two. You can believe, have the right beliefs about Jesus in terms of your head knowledge, but you don't. If you don't have the faith in Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, you're still under the condemnation of God for your sin. So that's the old saying there, that the distance between heaven and hell is about 18 inches. It's from your head to your heart, right? And so it's knowing about him is one thing, believing in him is a different thing yet. And so I was a missionary in Latin America, Central America, Latin America for a number of years. And this is not to put any dispersions on the folks there that I love dearly. But it's actually difficult in Latin America to find someone who doesn't believe many biblical facts about Jesus. Most of my Latino friends, whether they were in church or totally out of church, they believe biblical facts like Jesus was born of a virgin. They believe in the Virgin Mary. They believe that Jesus performed many miracles. They believe that he was the Son of God. They believe that he was crucified. They believe that he was resurrected from the dead after 3 days. They believe those things. And then, but if I would ask them, okay, do you believe in Christ, Jesus as the Messiah? They will say, yes. But then if I ask a follow-up question, have you given yourself to Jesus in faith? Many of them would say, no, I haven't. And so they know the difference between believing about Jesus and truly believing in Jesus. Now, in James 2:19, we see this kind of really, I think, laid out here where James is saying, well, you say you believe that God is one. Well, you do well. Even the demons believe and they shudder. This is one of the verses that I find very intriguing when we're talking to someone who says, yeah, I believe in God. Okay, well, that's a good start, but it's not the finish line yet. We're not there yet. Because the devil and demons may know more about Jesus than we do. They may have right beliefs about him, but they have not put faith in him to submit to him as Lord. And that's the distinction that true faith makes, as Mandy brought out earlier. True faith, true confidence in Jesus leads us to submit to him as Lord. Now, I rejoice when someone believes in Jesus, and Scripture tells us that the angels in heaven rejoice also. However, it grieves me when a person comes to this point of faith in Jesus and somehow gets stuck at that point. They're kind of saved and satisfied. They believe Jesus paid the price for their sins and has forgiven them. They believe they're going to heaven when they die, but they don't take it to the next level to enter into a truly intimate relationship with Jesus. They're no longer enemies of God, but they never quite really seem to have a deep love for him and to become his friend either. Let's look at this next step then that leads us into that friendship and that deeper love relationship. Our third level of believing and the four kinds of believing here, you can go back to your funnel on the front page and write in, it's not just believing about Jesus, it's not just believing in Jesus, it's just believing Jesus, okay? Just believing Jesus. Believing Jesus is more than believing facts about him, that he can forgive our sins and save us, more than trusting him to take us to heaven. Believing Jesus is trusting him to change our lives here and now. In 1 John 5:10, this is a pretty powerful verse here. I don't want us to miss just how stark and in your face it kind of is. The one who does not believe God, this doesn't say believe in God, this says believe God here, right? The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given about his son. So when God says that something is true, and he says something, and we do not believe what he says, John the Apostle, who wrote this, says, you're calling God a liar. Well, that's a fairly steep offense, I think. You know, it's a pretty dangerous thing to do, actually, to say, you know, God, you're full of it. You're a liar. And so, if God says something is true and I don't believe him, I end up calling God a liar. Now, one of the ways that we don't believe God is to minimize or make excuses for the effects of our own sin. I'm going to go back into 1 John chapter 1 here, and we see there, if it says in verse 10, chapter 1 of 1 John, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him, what? Make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So in his word, when God says, I will give you a new heart and I will give you a new mind, do you believe him? When he says, I will absolutely never leave you or forsake you, we believe him. When he says, I hold you in the palm of my hand, and no one can snatch me away from you, do you believe him? When he says, if you seek my kingship and my kingdom in your life before all the other mess that's going to try to distract you and take you down rabbit holes, I'm going to give you everything else you need. Do you believe that? Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And when he says, if you really trust me and give me that habit in your life that you can't seem to overcome, my grace will be sufficient for you. And I can deal with that. And when he says, I will make you fishers of men if you follow me, do you believe him? Now, it's really easy for me sometimes to try to rationalize and say, yeah, God, I believe you. I believe that you can do all those things. The problem is that I don't believe me. I don't trust me. I trust you. I just don't trust me. But when that happens, in essence, I still end up calling God a liar. Because when God says that he will do the work, my job is not so much to do the work, it is to trust him to do that work in me and through me. When God says he will do the work, our role is to trust in faith that he will do what he says he will do. And that's really part of the good news of the gospel. You know, because if we depend on God in faith, he will do miraculous things in our lives that only he's capable of doing. And he'll do it here, and he'll do it now on earth. Believing Jesus takes us beyond religious beliefs about him. It takes us beyond conversion. It takes us into a relationship which love grows very deeply as we become friends of Jesus. But there's still one more level of believing related to Jesus here that I'd like us to get to. And these four kinds of belief, if you want to go to your funnel at the very bottom here, and you see how this narrows down as we're going, everybody has beliefs about Jesus. Some people come to believe in Jesus. Other people go the next step and start to truly believe Jesus in faith. And remember that word believe is always faith here. It's a verb of faith. And then we get to the bottom of our funnel where it gets a little narrow here, starting to believe like Jesus believes. Now, that's where we're going to be heading here in the Sermon on the Mount in these following weeks here as we get into Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7. We're actually only going to get up to 5 through November. We're going to stay in 5, I believe, all the way through November. But these people not only believe Jesus, but they believe like Jesus believes. And if we're going to faithfully represent Jesus in the world, we can't stop before we get to this point. We gotta drill all the way down to the bottom of the funnel because that's what we are called to do, is to reflect Jesus. And if we're going to faithfully represent him in this world, that's what we can have beliefs about Jesus, belief in Jesus, believe Jesus relationally, but we can do all that without really learning to think and believe like Jesus, learning to faith like Jesus. Now, when the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. He's calling followers of Jesus to think like Jesus thinks. He's calling them to trust, to faith like Jesus trusts and faiths. And he makes it even more explicit when he gets to Philippians chapter 2. We're just going to go through verses 5 to 8. 5 through 11 are a beautiful hymn. But these first three verses are going to be what we'll focus on for this point. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And the Greek word there is actually clutched on to. He didn't clutch on to his equality with God. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Paul is saying here, we need Jesus's attitude to become our attitude. And here I think are a few little examples of Jesus's attitude that I find in Scripture. For one, I believe it's better to give your life for others than to try to hold on to what's rightfully yours. That's an attitude of Jesus. I believe I should forgive people who wrong me even before they ask me for forgiveness. I believe loving my enemies and turning the other cheek to them when they strike me reflects the mercy and grace of my Father. That's the attitude of Jesus. I believe I should not speak my own words as much as speak the words of the Father who sent me. That's the attitude of Jesus. I believe it's more important to do what the Father wants me to do than to try to get him to do what I want him to do. That's the attitude of Jesus. Okay. Now, when you and I allow God's Spirit to renew our minds, and we begin to believe like Jesus believes, think like Jesus thinks, faith like Jesus faiths, when people see us, they're not just going to see people who go to church on a Sunday morning. They're not just going to see religious folk. They're not even going to see people who just love Jesus. They will actually see a reflection of Jesus in us. Now, do you recall what the Apostle John put in such stark terms in 1 John 5:10 when he said, if we don't believe like Jesus believes, or if we don't believe what God says, we're actually calling him a liar. Since Jesus only believes the truth, a corollary to 1 John 5:10, I think, is just as stark to that. You'll see it on the screen there, and you can put in fill in the blank here on your sheet. But it says, if we don't believe like Jesus believes, we're believing lies. We need the mind of Christ. We need the attitude of Christ. Because if we don't have the mind of Christ and we don't think like Jesus, we don't believe like Jesus believes, we're going to be believing lies. Because everything Jesus believes is true. Now, in the coming weeks, we're going to look at how Jesus faiths and thinks about some of the most challenging topics that you and I face in our daily lives. And if we are believing lies about those topics, we pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us to the truth so that we can learn to think in faith like Jesus. You and I are never going to succeed in believing like Jesus believes simply by trying harder. Even if we memorize all of the Bible, we're still not going to be able to believe like Jesus believes by really putting a great effort to it. Our minds are so absolutely messed up by sin here that we can't produce the mind of Christ by just trying. They're so messed up, but we need the Holy Spirit in us who will produce the mind of Christ in us. Now, when we see where our trusting and thinking need to change, one first step is just to say, Lord, I renounce my own way of thinking here as unchristlike. And that can happen to me just about every day, okay? I renounce my way of thinking as unchristlike, and I depend on you in trusting faith to put your attitude in me and your values in me to the point that I begin to reflect you more and more. Jesus, as you died to yourself on the cross, trusting the Father to raise you back up, I die to my own distorted ways of thinking. And I trust you to raise up your mindset in me, even if that means swimming against all the cultural tide around me.
Thanks for joining us today. For more information on the Chapel Institute, please visit wcchapel.org/chapelinstitute. I hope you'll join us for our next episode. In the meantime, our prayer is that you become a more mature disciple who knows Jesus more fully, grows in Jesus more fruitfully, and shows Jesus more faithfully through a deepening biblical foundation.